Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now when he looked up, he saw the rich casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting their 2 lepta. And he said, truly I say unto you that this poor widow cast in more than everyone. That's everybody combined. For all these cast in from out of those things which were abounding to them into the gifts of God. But this woman, from out of her poverty, the word poverty in Greek, hustoreimatos, has to do with what is lacking. She didn't give because she was poor. She gave what she didn't have. It's a new concept. She cast in all of her living. The word bios for living has to do with her sustenance. Everything that she had to live on, she put into the treasury. Verse 5. And while some were speaking concerning the temple, that it had been adorned or decorated with beautiful stones and consecrated gifts, that is, people would hang jewelry and gifts on these stones of the temple. So while they were speaking concerning this temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and consecrated gifts, he said, these things which you are viewing, days will come in which stone will not be left upon stone, which will not be torn down. Verse 7. And they asked him, saying, teacher, therefore when will these things be, and what sign is there whenever these things are about to happen? And he says, be watching, that you should not be deceived. That's the whole key to these sections on the tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. Don't be deceived. Be watching that you should not be deceived. For many will come upon the basis of my name, saying that I am. Notice if you had he in the text, or Christ in the text, it's in italics. Because in the Greek text, it's just ego eimi, I am. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. What is your name? I am has sent you, the eternally existent one. So there many will come upon the basis of his name, and they are going to be saying, I am. And also the second thing they're going to be saying is, the time has drawn near. Therefore you should not go after them. And whenever you should hear of wars and insurrections, you should not become terrified. For it is necessary for these things to happen first. But the end is not immediately. Then he was saying to them, nation will be raised up. Notice it's in the passive voice. God's going to do this. Nation will be raised up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, which are plagues. And there will be fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will place their hands upon you, and they will persecute you, by delivering you up into the synagogues and into the prisons, leading you out before kings and governors for the sake of my name. And this will turn out for you, this will result for you for a witness or testimony. Therefore, put these things in your heart. Place them there. Into your hearts. In order that you should not premeditate to make a defense. For I myself will give you a mouth and wisdom in which all of your adversaries or opponents will not be able to speak against it nor to resist it. But they will deliver you over even by, you'll be delivered over even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will either even put some from amongst you to death. And you will be being hated. You will be being hated. Participle. By all on account of my name. And a hair from out of your head will never be destroyed. In endurance, you possess, or more literally, you acquire your souls. Very important. We have a tendency to highlight and emphasize all the gory details and the events upon the earth that are going to take place. And they are presented in a wrong way in order to get people excited about things. But by getting excited about things and looking for ways to get excited about life and the ways of the Lord, we miss all of the one-line teachings that Jesus fits in. It's like sandwiched in there. Remember, this is the last week of the Lord's life. He has entered into Jerusalem on Sunday, on that Palm Sunday. During that Passover week, He's been spending His entire time teaching in the temple. And they came to challenge His authority. Who gave you the authority to do these things? Because as soon as He came into town, He cleansed the temple. He chased out the money changers and He chased out the people who were selling animals. And He says, remove these things from here. You've made my Father's house a den of thieves when it's really a house of prayer. It's the second time. He did it at the beginning of His ministry and then 3 years later. On the week that He was crucified, He also cleansed the temple. So you know what He thinks about financial ideas about how to make money in the church. It's a place of prayer. It's a place to talk to the Lord and seek the Lord. And so it is interesting that right after Jesus told the disciples that you should beware or be observant from the scribes. They love to walk around in long robes and to be greeted in the marketplaces. They like the first seats in the synagogue and the chief seats in the feasts and the festivals. They like to be recognized. They like to be somebody. And they like to make long prayers out in public so people will think they're spiritual. The outward appearance. And it is interesting that while He was speaking, because chapter 21, verse 1 begins with, and when He looked up, it's an aorist participle. So He was teaching in the temple, and when He looked up, He looked over in the area in the temple that had the treasury box. And people would literally cast in, they would pitch their money into the box. That's the word that's used in the Greek text. They cast in their money. So when Jesus looked up, notice verse 1, verses 1 through 4 has to do with giving. This tells us the Lord notices about giving. but we need to understand how he values things and what he looks at when people give financially. When he looked up, he saw the rich casting their money into the treasury. And he also noticed in verse 2, he saw a certain widow who also threw in 2 lepta. So Jesus saw the 2 coins that she threw in. Now, 2 lepta, not 1, but 2 of these coins, equal 1/64th of a day's wage. Not very much. 1/64th of a day's wage. That's what she put into the offering. The rich were putting in hundreds, maybe thousands. So as Jesus observed the rich casting their gifts into the treasury, he also notices this poor woman. But he says in verse 3, and he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow cast in more than everybody. Panton means the whole group put together. She only gave 1/64th of a day's wage. She didn't even come close to the amount that the rich people put in. But Jesus said the way he values and looks at giving, she gave more than they did. And he gives the reason why. He says in verse 4, all of these cast in from out of the things which are abounding to them. So they basically were saying, yeah, we had a good week. Made $1,000. All I need is 200. Eh, we'll throw a couple $100 to the Lord. We got some left over. So he says they gave out of their abundance. They gave what was left over. But he says she, notice verse 4, she gave from out of what was lacking. Not her poverty, but what was lacking to her. She says, I lack the finances for my daily necessities. I can't even meet it. I only have 1/64th of a day's wage, and yet I have all of these expenses. So I'll just give it to the Lord. It's like, wait a minute. What are you going to live on? Principle number 1, the Lord views giving from a sacrificial standpoint. It's not what is left over or abundant, but what is sacrificed. Because those who sacrifice to give for the Lord and to the Lord are actually responding to Him. It has nothing to do with a fundraiser or fund drive, or it has nothing to do with a building fund. God might lead people to give designated offerings for those things. It has nothing to do with fundraising. It has to do with a part of a person's worship. Giving back. Giving to Him. Supporting what the Lord is doing in your life here on the earth. That's what it's all about. Secondly, the second principle is that she gave sacrificially, not knowing where her living was going to come from. That's the principle by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoice that you, in Philippi, that you have an opportunity to give me support. Not that I'm looking for it. Because Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state the Lord has placed me in. Whether I abound or whether I'm falling short of my financial needs, he says, I've learned to be content. He says, the reason why I'm glad you gave is for your sake. Because you now have the opportunity to participate with the Lord. But then he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. You've heard that verse before. But look what it is in context. Paul says, both you and I, God will supply all of your needs. And I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. So he tells them, even though you gave sacrificially, you can't outgive God. You respond to him first. Oh, but who's going to pay my bills? Not my problem. He's my number one responsibility in response to him and what I do and all that I do. Principle number one is sacrifice. It's always in the scripture. Remember when King David came to get the property that God wanted to build the temple on? He came to the owner of the property and said, how much for your land? God wants to build a temple here. The man says, King, the land is yours. You can have it. In fact, down here where the oxen pull the wheel around and the granary and they grind out the wheat, I'll donate the wood for the altar. You can just build it right here. I'll give it to you. He says, I won't take it for free. He says, I will not sacrifice on that which cost me nothing. I won't take it for free. Because by my sacrifice in putting something into this land that God wants, that's my response to Christ. It cost me. I will not sacrifice on that which cost me nothing. I don't take anything for free. It's always been all that way through Scripture. God notices when we give. And the point is, somebody can give a dollar. It doesn't make a difference how much. Somebody can give a dollar. And they've only got $2 to their name. Somebody can have $1,000 and drop in $100 and still have $900 left over. And God says the one that gave the dollar gave more. Cost them more. It's a response of love. Not just throwing in the abundance and what's left over. So God knows. His value system is different than ours. He sees our hearts. He sees our heart response to Him. And then in verse 5, remember, he's watching the people in the treasury, putting their money in, and he points this out to the disciples, that the widow, the poor widow, gave more than all of them put together because she gave her whole living. And they gave out of their abundance what was left over, what they could afford. And while some were speaking concerning the temple, notice the present participle. They're watching the treasury. People are walking through the temple area. Because remember, this is Passover week, so there are visitors from out of town, the Jews from out of town, and they're looking at this tremendous building. You're talking about stones that are 25 cubic feet. We're talking about almost 40 or 45 feet long, these huge stones. And they were placed one on top of the other so that the temple could not be destroyed. So people would come and they'd look at these stones. And people would come and they would hang ornaments on these stones. And they would place jewels and valuables, much like our stained glass window idea. People like to be material. They like to hang their valuables on the temple as their part of worship. Though it wasn't spiritual, that was their motive. That these stones were made of, they're beautiful stones and dedicated gifts were hung on them. Verse 6, Jesus said, "These things which you are viewing, days will come in which one stone will not be left upon stone, which shall not be torn down." You see, he says, you see this beautiful structure of the temple. One day every stone is going to be torn down. You will not see a stone upon a stone. You can imagine, they were just awestruck by this beautiful building, this huge temple, the center for worship amongst the Jews. And to have Jesus say there'll come a day when this will be torn down stone upon stone. This happened in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general came in and over a period of years besieged the city of Jerusalem. And when he finally broke through to the city, the people who were in Jerusalem that were left over, they all ran into the temple and barred themselves, locked themselves into the temple. So Titus the Roman general set the place on fire. Packed it with wood, set it on fire so it was like an oven. Killed the people inside. And all the gold and the jewels, the metals all melted and ran down in between the stones. So after it cooled down, they wanted the jewels. They wanted the gold. They wanted the valuables. So they tore the temple down stone by stone to get all those metals that had melted and had run down into the cracks between the stones. Just what Jesus said. Of course, they didn't. You can imagine, this is Passover week, and the Lord's teaching, and everything that He's teaching, His value system is totally the opposite of people. Our value system in money, and our value system is to the buildings and the structures. What's valuable in life? The outward appearance. So then in verse 7, they came to Him and they asked Him, saying, "Teacher, therefore when will these things be, and what sign will there be whenever these things are about to take place?" So these two questions. Jesus is now going to answer in the rest of the chapter. And He said, first of all, verses 8 through 11, He's going to give a response to them, to their question, and it's something we need to take heed to ourselves. He says, verse 8, "Be watching that you should not be led astray." You should not be deceived. The Greek word for deceived or led astray is planetos, where we get the word planet from. Don't be led astray. He's warning people that people are going to come and they're going to point out world events. And it'll be the pointing out of the world events and what people are supposed to do in light of that that's going to lead people astray. I see that happening today. Mounds of books, TV programs, tapes. Some people have ministry, just a prophecy ministry. They're just constantly showing how prophecy is being fulfilled, even though it fades away and they have to go to something new. You keep people excited. And you might be saying, "Are you trying to say we're not in the last days?" No, we are in the last days. In Paul's day, it was the last days. We're in the last days. We don't have to look for things to get excited about being in the last days. This is it. It's final. We're living in the last days. So what are we to do? He says, "Be watching that you should not be led astray. For many will come upon the basis of my name, saying that I am." So they're going to claim to be the Messiah. And secondly, they're going to say the time has drawn near. You know, sell everything that you have and let's go out in the desert. Messiah has come. Time has drawn near. This has happened in religious history here in the United States, where people have said, "Messiah has come and He's out in a bunker out in the desert, and there are certain groups of men, maybe 12 men, that have access to him, and they bring his messages to the world. People fall for it. People sell their homes, give their money to these groups, live out in the desert, and just live by the messages that these messengers give from Jesus, who is in a bunker somewhere where nobody can find him. He says, therefore you should not go after them. And whenever you should hear of wars and insurrections, you should not be terrified. For it is necessary for these things to happen first, but the end is not immediately. So I get all excited. Wars and rumors of wars and insurrections and what else, Lord? Then he says unto them, nation will be raised up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And by the way, here the prepositional phrase is epi, translated against. Usually it's kata. This can also be translated, nation will be raised up upon nation and kingdom upon kingdom, meaning unification. Either way you look at it, it's a nation coming up against another nation or joining another nation. It's for the process of unifying the world order. So whether it's fighting or whether it's joining up together, there's going to be a unification factor here on the earth. And then he says in verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and there's going to be famine and plagues, and there will be fearful events and great signs from heaven. Oh, I'm excited already. Do you see what he's done here? It's like a funnel. He started with the temple and talked about the stones. That when judgment comes, all those stones will be torn down. And to this day, the Jews do not have their temple to worship in because Titus the Roman general in 70 AD tore it down stone by stone. And then he just went out with it. He talked about the persecutions and the hardships. That's going to go worldwide. It's going to start at Jerusalem and just spread. There's going to be a unification effort going on in the earth for the one world government to form. And it's forming right now. It's taking shape right now for the Antichrist to arrive on the scene and govern the world and be ready to fight against Christ at the second coming. It's happening right now. Economically, politically, religiously. There's a joining of forces. And then there's going to be physical events taking place, not locally, but worldwide. Great earthquakes, famines, diseases, fearful events happening in the heavens. Great signs from heaven. And already we're saying, wow, that's going to be great. But look what he says next. Verse 12. But before these things. Interesting. The Lord just gave a panoramic view, starting at Jerusalem and going worldwide, through the tribulation period of what is going to happen here on the earth. And we get excited about these signs when they're pointed out to us, but nobody gets excited about from verse 12 on. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. By delivering you over unto the synagogues and prisons, and leading you away before kings and governors. This is why they are not to be deceived. Be watching. You're going to be looking for the signs, and people are going to point out the signs to you. And they asked him, what is going to be the sign? He said, I'll tell you about the signs, but let me tell you what's important. Before all these things happen, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious councils, also before the king and before the governor. Verse 13 is the key. And this will turn out for you for a testimony. In other words, the Lord's telling them that it'll be in the midst of hardship in their persecution that is going to be their testimony for Christ. Well, you know how we get bummed out. Bad day, bad week, bad year. The hardships. And we wonder, God, when are you going to deliver us? You can see why he's pointing this out to them. You don't understand. Before judgment comes upon the world, there will be persecution and there will be hardship for God's people. And all of the situations of persecution and hardship is going to be for the purpose of being a testimony for Christ. You won't read this in witnessing classes. Every situation that we are in that is a situation of hardship, even persecution, is an opportunity that God has given us to be a testimony for Christ. So you say, well, what does he want me to do? Let's read on. Verse 14. Therefore, place these things into your heart. To not premeditate. To make a defense for yourself. Ooh. Well, if I'm going to be brought before the governors and the kings and before the religious council, I better have some sermons prepared. The Lord says, don't premeditate. Don't plan beforehand what you are going to say in your defense when you're persecuted. He goes on to say in verse 15, for I myself will give you a mouth and wisdom in which your adversaries or your opponents will not be able to speak against it or to resist it. No planned testimony, no planned witness. God says, I will give you a mouth and I will give you the wisdom. Well, how do I know what to say? You don't need to know. You just need to know Him. In all instances that I know of in my walk with the Lord, that whenever the Lord has spoken through me in a testimony or a time of witnessing, when it was by His Spirit, it was just the spur of the moment. Wasn't even expecting it. Somebody just came along or called up on the phone or saw him on the street and God's Spirit just started ministering to them. It is not my responsibility to prepare messages. What I do when we come together like this, I just read the text and pray over it and fellowship with the Lord in it and say, okay, Sunday mornings, I walk out here and say, okay, Lord, let's go. It's a fearful thing. What if the Lord decides to take a day off? You know, I'm left up here. The Greek word chi means, you know, fill in material because the Lord didn't show. It's a fearful thing. So he says in verse 16, and you will be delivered over even by parents. Parents are going to give their family members over for persecution. And brothers and relatives and friends. And they will even give some of you, some from amongst you, over to death. Your own family members. Their own parents giving their kids over. People you thought were your friends and your relatives know who you are. Those of you that go by the name of Christ. And you will be being hated. Shows a constant attitude by everyone on account of my name. And the hair from your head will never, double negative, be destroyed. It's metaphorically speaking. They all died a martyr's death. He's telling them that no matter what people do to you, they cannot do to you what God has not already designed because of verse 19. In endurance, you possess your souls. The word endurance is the Greek word hupomeno, and it means to remain under. Those of you that use the Old King James Version of the Bible, they usually have the word patience. Because hupomeno, remain under, has to do with circumstances. So whenever they came to the word hupomeno, they used the word patience in the translation, and that has to do with circumstances. Makrothumia is the word long-suffering, and that has to do with being patient with people. Makrothumia means to hold back the human response. We will see in our study in Hebrews this morning that the writer of Hebrews says you have need of endurance. Hupomeno. Why is he telling them? Don't be deceived by people coming along and using the world scene and the world events and proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah or making you alarmed about all the things that are happening. Something else has to happen first. Persecution. Suffering for Christ's sake. And we say, well, you know, I don't really like to hear that. But let me give you a key to the Christian faith this morning. I give you a key to the Christian faith. You know who are the people who are saved? They are the people who endure. Not in their own effort. They remain under the hardship because the Holy Spirit keeps them. That is their identification with Christ. What did Jesus do for me? Peter says we're following in his steps. We're going by way of the cross. He died for me, I'm dying for him. Hey, I don't like that form of Christianity. Never heard that in religion before. It's in endurance that we possess our souls, or as Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said one of the people that heard the word were so excited when they heard the word. But when trials came, they left the things of the Lord. They were excited. But when hardship came because of identifying with Jesus Christ who died for them, when hardship came, they left. It wasn't that they lost their salvation. It showed they never had it. Because those who are saved will endure to the end. That's why, and I get asked the question all the time, do you think the people in churches today, all the people are saved? No. Jesus said very few. Because the gate is narrow and the road is straight that leads to life, and very few find it. They don't want to just give up their life for Christ. I want to live for myself. It's too narrow. The reason why it is very difficult to know who is saved and who isn't is because we have it so good here in America. We don't have persecution. We think if we get a flat tire going to work that our week is ruined. You know? And back in Jesus' day and back in the days of the early church, they lost their life for identifying with Jesus Christ. We don't know what that's like. Christianity is just religion for us here in America. But to literally surrender your life to Christ and ask Jesus to come into your heart by His Spirit, for you to belong to Him, is very rare. There are a lot of religious people that believe the truth. A lot of religious people go to church, but they've never been born of the Spirit of God. They've never asked Christ into their hearts. They've never surrendered their life to the Lord and say, Lord, come into my life and take over. You died for me. Now save me. Very few people have done that. Oh, they believe, but they've never been born of the Spirit of God. In endurance, you acquire your souls. Our salvation is guaranteed because Christ has come into our heart and saved us. But it has not been realized yet, for we have yet to be united with our Lord in heaven. All I know is the person who belongs to Christ endures to the end. Our greatest need as a Christian is to learn endurance. That's what everything's all about. Endurance. Remaining under. That's what faith is. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not claiming the good life for the flesh. Faith is trusting while remaining under. That's what faith is. In the context of Scripture, who is the one who believes in the Lord? Who is the one that has faith in the Lord? When difficulties come, it's the person who remains under, trusting Him so that their life can be a testimony for Christ. You see how all this fits together? The Lord is saying you could be deceived by getting all involved in signs and world events and things happening, but they'll happen. But don't get excited about them because the end is not immediately. What's immediate is our identification with Christ to be a testimony for Him while remaining under. Trusting Him and remaining under. That's what it's all about. While I focus on remaining under and allowing the Lord to use my life, and it's just great. You know, all I have to do is concentrate on trusting the Lord. I don't have to worry about, while I'm trusting the Lord, what does He want me to say to these people? Here comes my neighbor, and my neighbor says, oh, I hear you're going through hard times, but I notice that you're at peace, and what's that all about? Well, let me see. I had a message for you here, all made up of what I was going to tell you. Lord says, I'll give you a mouth. I will be your mouth. That's great. So I know what to expect. Before the end comes, and before we get to go be with our Lord, He has left us here on earth to hupomeno. Remain under, and trust Him with our whole heart, and let that trust and that faith be a testimony for Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with salesmanship. It has nothing to do with flaunting ourselves in front of people, but being a silent, quiet demonstration of what it's like to trust the Lord under the most difficult of circumstances. Knowing that He's placed me in those circumstances to be a testimony for Him. That's the only reason. But I'm so caught up in myself. Woe is me. And the Lord's saying, I just want to manifest myself through you and show people that through the roughest of circumstances that you're going through, that the Lord's grace is sufficient. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you take these words, take this text, take this message and bless our hearts. Bring us to a shaking awareness of reality. Of yes, there are signs, and there are signs of the times that we're in the last days. But while we're still here, the world is going to get worse. Life is going to get tougher. Sin is going to become more rampant. And we're going to have to be It's going to be a mandate that we endure more and more. We pray that you give us the reality and the awareness that all of our life is to be a testimony for Christ. That testimony is our trusting the Lord in all of His sufficiency. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. May Christ be manifested in us. And may our life be for His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.